The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we were being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about the things that we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
So in our three churches over the past few weeks, we have, as I'm sure you're all aware, been studying this New Testament book of Acts, sort of what happened next after the life of Jesus in the four Gospels, written by a follower of Jesus, Dr. Luke. And over the preceding weeks, we've looked at the qualities that made the church distinct, the power in the church that comes from the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that power that enables ordinary people to go out and tell the world about the good news of Jesus. And last week, we thought about what's in a name. Why does it matter in whose name the apostles, Peter and John, healed that crippled man at the temple gate? Beautiful. They didn't have money to give him, but they had something infinitely better. The power of the name of Jesus. The man was healed, and in joyful response, he walked, leaped, and praised God, and all were amazed. Peter firmly tells them, don't be surprised. It is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man, who you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed this man, as you can all see. And yet, here today in this reading, we see opposition and trial to this holy good act. We've seen opposition to Jesus in the Gospels, and we continue to see it through this book of Acts with the ongoing stories of the spread of Jesus' message. But we also see boldness in speaking out, whatever the circumstances. And so as we come to this Trinity Sunday, we notice God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in this reading, in these words today. So we have Peter and John, they're in the midst, gathered amongst the people. You can imagine the scene, can't you? This guy is more than 40 years old, like me. And he's never walked in his life. And they know this man. They've seen him begging at the temple gate. And all of a sudden, he's in their midst, praising God because he can walk. All going really well, looking good. And then in wade the ruling bodies of the day. The temple priest, the captain of the temple guard, the religious, legal Jewish heavyweights. And clearly, they don't like what's going on. They like to be in control, and this is way out of control. It could be dangerous to the status quo. And of course, it's a danger to their power and their authority. The disciples are claiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So why are they so het up? So we read that the Sadducees, a religious group, are there. Now the Sadducees, this helps us if we know this bit of background, they only followed Old Testament teachings of Moses. They didn't believe in life after death, and they definitely didn't believe in resurrection. So you can see why they wouldn't have liked this teaching. Then there were the Pharisees around too. They were known for being very legalistic. They liked to stick to the rules. And although they believed in the possibility of resurrection, they were still waiting for the coming Messiah. They didn't think that Jesus was him. So Peter and John are definitely not popular. Everybody else wanted to keep things as they were. And within that, they wanted to keep themselves at the top of the power pile. Imagine if this message of the resurrection spread, then the Sadducees would be stuffed, because who'd believe them if they were wrong? They'd lose their authority. And if Jesus really was the Messiah, then the Pharisees would be stuffed too, because they'd be wrong and lose their authority. It was a lose-lose. Alarm bells are ringing in their heads. They were concerned because, verse 4, many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So remember in this series at Pentecost, we've started with the 120. We've added on 3,000. And now it says 5,000 men. And they're not even counting the women and children who would have been there too. Numbers are important, not because we're a church obsessed with numbers, with numerical growth, but because numbers are people. And each one of those 5,000 is a person who is precious and loved and saved by God. No wonder the Jewish authorities were sweating. That's a lot of people moving away from their authority. And for the first time, the early church experiences persecution as the authorities take action and Peter and John are arrested, held overnight, and brought before the Sanhedrin, which is like Israel's Supreme Court, I guess. They're brought there the next day. And after this, for the whole of the rest of the book of Acts, there are only three chapters that don't mention persecution and suffering. Only three that don't. May be a necessary part of our Christian life. So there they are. The usual suspects are there, including Annas and Caiaphas. Remember, they'd been present at Jesus' trial not so long ago. Imagine what they might have been feeling. They must be gutted. They'd thought that the Jesus problem had been sorted when he was crucified. And now, not only is it not sorted because Jesus has risen, but it's growing and it's spreading. So they demand to know where Peter and John get their power from. In whose name, in whose authority did you do this? As the ultimate authority over all things religious, they are less than impressed that these, as we read, unschooled, ordinary Galileans are encroaching on their territory. And Peter is really clear. He really lays it on them. If we're being called to account for an act of kindness, if we're being asked how he was healed, well then, I'm going to tell you this. They don't just sit back and meekly defend their position. They are bold and they are forthright. They go for it in a big way. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter is so bold in his speaking, just as he was at Pentecost when the 3,000 more came to trust in Jesus. He says, this miracle hasn't happened because of any earthly power, not through any power from us. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one who you crucified and rejected, but whom God raised from the dead. And Peter quotes from the Psalms, as Jesus has become the cornerstone, the one they rejected has become the cornerstone. I'm always very grateful for this church building whenever the word cornerstone comes up, because we have lots of lovely arches with cornerstones. And as we stand beneath them, I'm very glad of their solid nature. So if an archway has two sides, they meet at the centre at the top, then there is a cornerstone or capstone in some translations that sits in the middle and holds the whole thing, secures the whole thing together. Imagine if that was removed. But it is the perfect image to help us think about Jesus. On one level, when he was on earth, when he walked with the disciples, he looked just like one of us, another person, another stone, made of the same stuff as us. And yet he is central to the building in a way the other stones are not. He is essential, irreplaceable. And every other stone is dependent on him. Not on the stones of the Sanhedrin members, just the cornerstone that is Jesus. And you know, when those authorities realized that he wasn't a stone that fitted in with their plans, they rejected him. Yet for all their earthly accumulated power, they couldn't heal the crippled man. And in their own power, neither could Peter and John. Peter and John are clear. This power comes from God alone, in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. This is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. The only authority that actually matters. Our question today, which authority matters? And they tell them, you can put us in jail, you can persecute the church, you can try and shut us up. But ultimately, in the context of God's eternal plan for the world, you too are under his authority. And it looks like this. Peter, we later read in 1 Peter, near the end of the Bible, these verses. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in those words, from creation to Jesus' return, whatever the vagaries, the ups and the downs of this life, God's authority is sovereign as his plan unfolds. The Sanhedrin are astonished at Peter's words. How are these unschooled, ordinary men able to do this? And we read that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been in Jesus' travelling Bible college, if you like, for those 3 years. And in the Gospels, we read that Jesus taught as one who had authority. And when Jesus taught, the Jews asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? The disciples are speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are bold because they have confidence in their message, not in their education. And I love the way that for all its complicatedness, sometimes in the Bible it is simply laid out for us. So we come to verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. The man is walking, leaping, and praising God. What are you going to do about it? Imagine the confusion, the mild panic. What do we do now? How can we punish them? He's clearly been healed. Everyone knows it. Everyone can see it. We can't just sweep this power of Jesus under the carpet. There is a visible sign. So then they decide to go for damage limitation. Let's try and contain this phenomenon. It's like, you know, when you, have you ever had a new airbed and you get it out of the box, don't you? And you unfold it and you inflate it, you go camping and do whatever. And then you try and deflate it and fold it and get it back in the box. It never fits, does it? There's always bits bursting out where you don't want them to. It's a bit like that. So they command Peter and John to speak no longer to anyone in this name. No speaking. No teaching, nada, zip it. Then comes this from Peter. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. Whose authority matters? What is right in God's eyes? Not yours, not your earthly power. But as for us, love this verse. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Reminds me of the children in our treehouse children's group. At each session, we're sitting around in a circle being good, we invite them to share their news from the week with us. And they are meant to wait until, you know, they're asked, they have to put their hand up and then wait until they're asked to share. But of course, they can't wait. They are bursting. They want to tell us everything, and it spills out of them in a jumble of joy and exuberance. We cannot help speaking, say Peter and John, in response to this gag order. They are speaking in the absolute power and authority of the one who created the heavens and the earth. And they know it. And it's the best thing ever. So why would you keep quiet about it? If in your heart you know, this is for us too, not just Peter and John, you know that this is the most important message ever. It is literally the difference between life and death. Then surely there should be within us a burgeoning sense of urgency to share this. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that moment where everyone is praising God and crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke his followers. And Jesus replies with this, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." There is nothing on this earth that can stand against the power and authority of Jesus. Even the rocks will shout it out. After further threats, we read, but we're not told what the threats were, but after further threats, I can imagine, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them in the face of all the people praising the one true God for his mighty power, that power manifested in signs and wonders. And you might imagine that Peter and John, being mighty glad to have been released and let go, would be a bit more cautious. But if you have your Bibles open on that page, 1095, we read a little bit of the next section from verse 23. The first thing they do is go back and tell their people. They go back and tell them what's happened. And then they raise their voices together in prayer to God. They gather together. They give thanks. And then they pray for increased boldness. They were fairly bold, but they want more of this boldness. They acknowledge God's power in creation through the Holy Spirit. And then in the words of those prayers, they look back over history. And here's the thing with earthly rulers. We read in the verses. They, the earthly rulers, did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now they're talking about Jesus being crucified. And that could only have happened because God allowed it to. No earthly power could interfere or change the course of events that God had set from the beginning of time. And in this day, with all the powers of the world warring against one another, speaking as if they hold all the cards, with people being persecuted for their faith, it's easy for us to lose boldness and confidence in the message Jesus commanded us to proclaim. Now, we're mostly not in situations like the disciples, or like those in the world today, who were threatened, persecuted, ultimately lost their lives for their faith. Peter himself was crucified upside down. But we lack boldness. We lack urgency. We lack confidence and authority in the power of Jesus when we speak. I know I do, for sure. It's very easy speaking to you now. In this moment, you're all smiling at me. It's very, very easy. But what about when we're outside the walls of this building? In our pluralistic society, it's not culturally acceptable to insist on the validity of one's views. We're all allowed to be right as long as it doesn't interfere with anyone else, I think. But these verses tell us we don't have to be learned and amazingly well educated. We have to know the scriptures and we have to be bold. The disciples had that boldness, and we can see why. We look back a few pages, which we looked at the other week. They spent time in prayer together. They spent time with one another in that community of faith, building each other up in the faith to go out and speak of the risen Jesus. And that's what we're doing here this morning, building one another up in that faith. The disciples gave up everything. They gave it all to God, putting themselves under his authority completely. They were reliant on God, not on themselves. How often do we hold that bit back? You know how we say, you can have that bit of my life, God, but I want authority over this bit. And I'm not really comfortable with you going there and working in that bit of my life. They gave themselves completely to God's authority. And as we'll come on to read, they were faithful, God was glorified, and the church grew. Of course it did, or we wouldn't be sitting here today in sunny Lutterworth. More people came to follow Jesus. They weren't the most well-educated men. They weren't perfectly eloquent in their speech. And as we'll come to see, they got things wrong. They mucked up. They were massively far from being perfect. But here they trusted in the power of the Spirit running through them. And that's how people were and are saved, through that mighty power. In the face of opposition and persecution that unfolds, God's authority is absolute, even if we can't immediately see that. The world today would tell us that there are many ways to get to heaven, to do good things, be a moral person. But these verses are really clear for us. There is one way through faith in Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father, no one is saved, except through me. And to accept the message of the gospel is foolishness to the world. It is to admit we can't help ourselves, that Jesus Christ alone can help us. And it requires us to set down our worldly arrogance, to take up a cross and walk with the Lord Jesus, the only one who can perform the impossible task of saving us from our unworthy selves. The apostle spoke with the boldness of a life changed because of Jesus. They knew there was no other way. And after they prayed together, the very last verse of this passage, 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken. A physical sign that God was with them and heard their prayers. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. 16th century theologian and reformer Martin Luther, there's one point where he's being challenged by the authorities about what he believes. And here, this is an apocryphal quote, but he's reputed to have simply said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." And he stood firm in the face of mighty opposition from all the authorities of that day, because he simply trusted that God was in charge. He knew that he came to God through faith alone. And this was what God was calling him to do, to speak out boldly. And for us today, what's God calling us to do? How is God calling each one of us to follow him? Which authority matters to us in our lives today? And I think that's the question for us to take away and to pray through in the coming days and weeks. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through the power of the Holy Spirit that is with us each day, we can pray to be bold, to speak out in your name. And Father, we thank you that when times are tough, when it looks like the authorities of the world are in power, that as we know the verses of the scriptures, we can know that your power is absolute, that you are sovereign, in charge of us, the world, our lives. Father, we pray that we would faithfully submit ourselves to you, trusting in the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you would work in our lives, that we would look to you each day. And Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus on the cross. The price paid once for the sins of the world, for all people, all times. Father, we thank you that through that gift we are saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.